Romans chapter 8 this morning. If you'd please turn there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8, you'll find our text in verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we may honor the reading of God's word this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. The Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we come before your throne of grace again this morning. In time of need, you've told us that in the book of Hebrews. The need we have is, Lord, very simple. When we sin, our confidence begins to slip away. Our confidence in our faithfulness, our love to you, and Lord, in return, your love for us. Do you still love us when we do sinful things? Do you still care? Do you still want us? Lord, I pray this morning that this text that we have just read, God, that it would do more than just answer, Father. It would shore up. The foundation would be strengthened. Our confidence would be emboldened. And we would know that we know that we know that you are our God and that you will never, 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 never leave us nor forsake us. You will not put us aside. You will not ignore us because we are the sons and daughters of Almighty God through faith in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Time to time, you and I, no matter how long you've been a part of the faith, a believer, a follower of Christ, you need assurance that God has not given up on you, that God has not put you on the sideline, he's not put you on the shelf, he's not put you on the back burner, however you want to put it. God is just as fervent in his love for you this morning as he was the very moment that he saved you, no matter if it was 5 minutes ago or years ago. It's amazing that Paul, as he's writing here in Romans, and you can look in Ephesians and Colossians as well, that he never spends a lot of time discussing the terms of the new birth, but what he does do, he speaks at length on the subject of spiritual sonship and maturity. For example, in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, he mentions things something like this: put off the old man and put on the new. Lay these things aside. If you know Christ, then he has imparted these things unto you. So he's talking about maturity, growing up in the family of God. Is the fact of the new birth important? Oh, yes. We've already covered in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then he says, "But for whosoever shall call," this is in Romans 10, we're going to be there in maybe a couple of months. It seems like it's taking us a while to get there. But in Romans 10 it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But after that becomes what? Sonship. Growing in faith. Being a mature child of God. Paul is writing in these verses that I've just read words of assurance that can help anchor your soul to the promises and purposes of God. Francis Schaeffer passed away a few years ago. He writes that Romans 8:16 is his favorite verse in all the Bible. Listen to what he writes. "I sometimes describe it as being tied to the mast of a ship. When the waves arise and I am beaten and buffeted, I can always go back and say, 'Yes, Satan, I have fallen again. But I have the oath and promise of God based on his holiness, based on his eternal justice, based on his flaming holiness so that he cannot lie. Based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, I have this sure promise, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I have believed, therefore I have everlasting life. You cannot loosen me from that certainty. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And he concludes, I know that I know that I know. It's not what he has done, as Francis Schaeffer would say, but it's what he, our Father in heaven, has done on our behalf. Chapter 8, we've come across the third person of the Trinity, who is the Holy Spirit. Even in our text today, and if you'll back up with me to verse 13, just for a moment in Romans 8, it says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of death. You said, David, no, he's the spirit of death. He will give me the strength and the power to put to death those things that are in my life. Back in Romans 6, he talks about the deeds of the flesh. Those old things that just entrap me, that hold me in bondage, he will help me to put those things to death. He will give me the strength, the Holy Spirit will give me the strength to say no to sin, no to my cravings, no to my lust, no to my all those things, and say yes unto Almighty God. The Spirit of God will give you that kind of power. In verse 13, listen, I'm sorry, in verse 14, he comes and it says that he is also the Spirit of life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's the Spirit of God that gives me life. He baptizes me in the Holy Spirit. I'm baptized. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. So here's what you got to understand. And we've got one more. He's also the Spirit of adoption. That's down in verse 15. So what do you have if you do not have the Holy Spirit? What do you have if you do not have God, the Holy Spirit? You do not have salvation. A lot of folks say, well, if I keep the Ten Commandments and if I do this and I do this, then surely God will receive me. He will accept me. No, 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 no. The Bible says that God himself, through his Spirit, he draws you unto himself. That's over in the Gospel of John 6:44. Here he's the Spirit of death. He's the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of adoption. It is the Holy Spirit of God who takes you from sin, and because you were dead in your trespasses and sin, God says in Ephesians 2, he has quickened you. He has put life in you, and that life is the Spirit of God, his holy presence in you, and he puts you in the family of God. Not only does he do that, I'm getting ahead of myself, so don't go to sleep on me at the end of the message, but he is the great reminder. He is in you to bear witness as to whose you are and what you once were, but now what you are in Christ Jesus. He's also in place to remind you of all that God has given you, all that God wants you to have, all that God wants you to enjoy. The fruit of the Spirit, peace, grace, joy, gentleness, all of those things, they're in you, and he's the one who stirs it up in you. But when we grieve the Holy Spirit, because he is a person, you can grieve him, you can ignore him, you can press him down, but as a child of God, because you're sealed into the day of redemption, he will never go away. Why? Because you belong to Almighty God. You say, oh, is that why I feel so bad when I do something wrong? Mm-hmm. Is that why in the middle of the night when all the voices are calm and everything's starting to wear off that I kind of wake up and I'm having that come to Jesus thing? Mm-hmm. So that's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's not the devil. That's the Holy Spirit. And what's he doing? He's pointing you back to God. He's pulling you back. He's drawing you back. He's reminding you of what you have in him. And we're going to learn all this now as we go through Romans chapter 8. But this morning, I want us to come and I want us to look. And it's really beautiful here. I want to share with you just three simple thoughts. First of all, as a child of God, and notice he keeps using the word in verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now we're going to break that verse down because words mean something. But just looking at the print on the page, this is not a diagnostic test that you need to give yourself this morning. This is what happens to a child of God. This is what's going on in the life and heart of a child of God. This is not to see, well, okay, I don't know if I'm 14. Am I led by the Spirit of God? How do I know? This is not about, do I need to be saved? Am I lost? No. This is about what will be happening in you. This is a fact being stated. There's a difference here. Okay? For example, my name is David. I'm a man. That's a fact. Doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. I'm not a male or a female. I'm a man. I am male. It's a fact. Get over it. It's what I am. I'll be this way when I die. I am a man. So what are you doing? I am a child of God because I am being led by the Spirit of God. Where's the proof? I don't need proof. I'm led by the Spirit of God. How do you know? Spirit of God's inside of me. How do you know that? Because I'm a child of God. Children of God have the Spirit of God in them. Fact, done, settled, over with. It's not hoping so. It's not checking out to make sure. It's done. Paul is writing this to give assurance to you. You, as a child of God, you are being led by the Spirit of God. What's going on in the church at Rome in the first century? Why do they need this assurance? They need this assurance because they are being persecuted. Caesar is, he's capturing Christians, arresting them, and he's using them as the lighting utensils, if you please, for his games and for his garden parties in Rome. It's horrific what he does. Because they talk too much, the first thing he does is he has their tongues removed. And then he wraps them in burlap and pitch. He puts them on a post. He lights them up, and they sit there, and with all the pain and suffering, he uses them as lighting for his parades and for his parties. That's what's going on. And Paul is coming to remind them that, listen, because you are a child of God, you are being led by the Spirit of God. Now, what would that say to somebody who's being persecuted or about to be persecuted? That means that I have God's presence in me. Because as a child of God, where is God's Spirit? Where is God's presence? It is in me. He is in my life. And with that assurance, he will lead me, he will guide me, he will comfort me, he will help me with all that I need. And because I have the Spirit and the grace, I have his grace, I have strength, I have peace, I have all of that, it's within me. So no matter what I'm facing, because I'm a child of God, I'm being led by the Spirit of God. Now, in the first century, as Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome, this was incredible news. So why come it's not impacting us the way it's impacting them? Maybe because we don't know the persecution that they're going through. Maybe because we're not as disciplined as they are. Maybe it's because we're not as committed to Christ as they are. Because you see, the reason why they're in the trouble that they're in and being persecuted is because of their commitment to Christ. This is not shame on us. It's shame on us if we don't come to the place and say, it's a fact that I am led by the Spirit of God. Now watch this. David, what happens when I sin? Because you're a child of God and you're being led by the Spirit of God, if you are the song we just sang, if we're prone to wander, which we are, the moment I step off the straight and narrow, what happens? Spirit of God, who convicts me of sin and the righteousness of judgment, he begins to knock on my heart's door. What are you doing? Now, I don't know how he speaks to you. David, what are you doing? Don't. Okay, go ahead. All right, now how you doing now? Uh-huh. David, and that voice gets softer and softer the further I go into my sin. But he's still there. It's that still, small voice. He will never leave me nor forsake me. That's how I know I'm being led by the Spirit of God. I get convicted about things that I know that are wrong. That's the presence of the Spirit of God. That's how I know I'm being led by the Spirit of God. When we think, well, you're being led by the Spirit of God, you're led to do missions, you're led to go to the Bahamas, you're led to go to China, you're led to go and do all these things, and when you're being led by the Spirit of God, you're under his control. Yeah, but do you know that you're sealed until the day of redemption, and no matter where you go, whether you're obedient or disobedient, you're still being led by the Spirit of God because he is in you, and he is working on you and in you, and he wants to work through you. That's the Spirit of God. That's how I know I'm saved. Before I was saved, I could say things and do things and hurt feelings and lie and all kinds of stuff, and it didn't bother me. I didn't give it another thought. Somebody comes and say, did you say that? Yeah, what about it? Well, that doesn't bother you? Get over it, man. Move on. Now, as the words are coming out of my mouth, the Spirit of God is saying, boy, what is wrong with you? That is wrong. You are being offensive. And it's not saying, shame, shame, Dave. No. He's saying, David Earl. He's calling my hand. He's calling my hand. Look at this. It's the evidence of sonship. God, as the Father, he loves to guide his children, whether we're being obedient or disobedient. You remember in the Old Testament, when they were in the wilderness wandering for 40 years, what did God do? He gave them a fiery pillar at night, and he gave them a cloudy pillar during the day. Even the children knew where they were going. They were following God. And that fiery pillar at night and the cloudy pillar in the day, that was a reminder to them of God's presence, that God's over them. He's watching them. He's leading them. He's guiding them. His leading was clear, continuous, and not very conspicuous. But that's what God does. He wants you to know exactly where you're going and what you're supposed to be doing. That's his presence down inside of us. The Son of God's cooperate. The sons of God cooperate with the Spirit's leading. Notice it says here in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is a mature child of a legal standing, not just an infant. By the way, when we get to that word adoption down in verse 15, that when you and I are adopted into the family of God, we don't come in as babies wrapped up in swaddling. No, we are full-grown adult children in God's eyes. And I'm going to show you why when we get down there. The Holy Spirit enables and empowers and enlightens us. He is the great persuader. He is gentle, sensitive, and can be grieved. He will lead us into a life of holiness. He's preparing us for heaven. Sometimes you think, well, I feel bad about that. That guilt, that keeping you up and gnawing away at you, that's not just a guilty conscience. As a child of God, that is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's be honest for a minute. Think about the last dumb thing you did. How many times did you run that through on the DVD? You know why we run it through? We're trying to, because we're pleading our case. Stay with me. Y'all just like me. You're just like me. You're trying to figure a way so that you can justify why you did what you did. And you're looking for evidence. And we sit back and we think, you know, if they wouldn't have pushed my button, if they wouldn't have said that, I was set up. Lord, I was set up. And you know what you get from heaven? No answer. So you run the tape back. Well, okay, if I wasn't set up, okay, this is the reason. And so you know what it is? It's Genesis 3 all over again. We're back in the garden. We're trying to pass the buck, trying to pass the blame to somebody. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? God, the Holy Spirit, he's the judge. He just listens. You know what he's waiting to hear? That was mine. I own it. I did it. I said it. It's my fault. God, forgive me. Help me not to do that again. That's what he's waiting to hear from us. But why is it takes us so long to get to that place? It's not because we all look like Tom Selleck. It's all because we're stubborn and we're prideful. And bottom line, you know what keeps lost people from being saved? They don't want anybody telling them that they're wrong and God is right. And it's the same thing with us. God's always right. But I don't want to keep being reminded of that. Look at the second thing. We're loved by the Father. Here's the Trinity. We're led by the Spirit. Verses 15 to 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Notice that word again, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again. That's Satan's deception. You come to know Christ as Savior, and if it's an hour or 2 days or 3 days later, all of a sudden you do something, and you know it's wrong. And now that your eyes have been opened, you think, oh, no. Lord, I've done it again. I must not be saved. And Satan says, oh, yeah, that's what's wrong. You haven't been saved. And then you'll say, well, you know, I just can't do this. I'm not good enough. You know, Lord, maybe I didn't mean it. So you got all this stuff flying around in your mind, in your head. But you got to remember one thing. You did not save yourself. It's God who is saving you. And the word saving is a process. It's called sanctification. And that you haven't arrived yet. And remember what Paul said back in Romans 7? As long as you're in this body, you're still going to sin. Some of you are looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Go to Romans chapter 7. Look in verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Keep reading. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There's two things going on inside of you. And by the way, my soul and my spirit have been redeemed. This body has not yet been redeemed. Not until I die or go up in the rapture of the church will this body of sin, this body of flesh, be redeemed. So Paul says, look, with my mind I serve the law of Christ. I know what the Word of God says. I know what the promises are. But with my body I serve the law of sin. Over in Corinthians, he talks about how that he beats his body black and blue to keep it under control because it's a body of sin. This flesh is going to mess up. It's going to have cravings. It's going to get me in trouble. But now what about the law of Christ that I have in my mind and in my heart? I have the Spirit, the law of Christ says, and that it does what? Go back and look in verse chapter 8. Look back in verse 13. For if I live after the flesh, I shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So, knowing that the law of Christ is in my mind, and knowing that my body is, it's the law of sin, what do I know? I come to the law of God, and I say, I need help. Father, your Spirit will give me the strength and the power to do what? To slay the deeds of the flesh, to mortify them, to put them to death in my body. And it's more than keeping them under control. It's to put them to death. That's where the battle line is. But until you understand what's going on inside of you, the easiest thing to do is what? Well, it didn't work for me. I'll just go back being the old way that I used to be. I'm not going back. I'm going to keep fighting. Why do you think Paul said, fight the good fight, stay on course, keep the faith? What's that? He was getting ready to get, he's going to be beheaded in Rome. You know, Paul says, fight the good fight. He knew what was in it. He's the one that wrote all this stuff. He's the one. He knew the battle was. The battle wasn't between him and Peter. The battle wasn't between him and Caesar. The battle was between Paul and Paul. He jumped all over Barnabas. He got all over John Mark. I mean, he got in Peter's face. I mean, Paul had all kinds of stuff going. People said, what was his thorn in his flesh? The thorn in his flesh was his old self. It wasn't the fact that he was blind and been beaten half to death every city he went to. No. Paul's thorn in the flesh was the old Paul that kept resurrecting itself. Paul says, I've got to keep him put to death. I've got to slay that monster in me. And it wasn't anybody else. It's not somebody pushing his buttons. No. Paul knew who the enemy was. It was his old self. It's a picture of slavery versus freedom. God wants, listen, the Holy Spirit replaces fear with freedom. I don't have to be fearful of saying, I can't go because I'm going to mess up, and so I just need to stay over here, and I don't want to do that again, and so I'm fearful, and I don't trust myself and all that. You know what? He's given me freedom and liberty. Look in 1 John chapter 2. Let me show you something. I'm running out of time here, buddy. Daylight's going. 1 John 2, watch this. My little children, watch, listen. These things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm free. Do you hear what he said? This is not a credit card. I am not to sin. I am to build my life. I'm to stay close and clean. I'm to walk in the power of his Spirit. I'm to do all these things. But if I do sin, it's not over. I have an advocate. I have a lawyer. His name's Jesus Christ the righteous. Read verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means that he is the only one who could satisfy all God's demands when it comes for sacrifice for sin. Jesus has satisfied all of God's demands. The wages of sin is death. Jesus has satisfied that. How? He took my place. He took my death upon himself at the cross. He died so that I could live. So that's just one example of the freedom that I have in Christ. I'm going to enjoy Jesus. I'm going to enjoy the world. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. In the morning, I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock. I'm going to get in my car at 4:30. I'm driving down to Fort Lauderdale, and I'm going to be praying along the way, and I'm going to say, Lord, help me to get there on time and find a parking place and get on the airplane and fly over there, and I'm going to meet my kids, and my grandsons are there, and people that I love are going to be there. And I said, we're going to be telling these people about Jesus, and I'll say, what are you yelling at, man? Don't you yell at me. Now you want some road rage? I'll give you some road rage. Oh, I'm glad I have an advocate with the Father. Because I just messed up. Lord, it's me again. Here I am, all excited about going down there, and I just messed up. So I guess I just need to go home and forget it. And you know what the Lord says? Get in the car, apologize, go to the Bahamas. And David, don't be all focused on yourself. Keep your eye on me. That's how it works. Now, am I just stupid or what? No, that's what the Word of God says. I have an advocate with the Father that when I mess up, I have an advocate with the Father. Jesus will go before the Father. Satan will come. This is in Revelation 14. He's the accuser of the brethren. He says, ha, look at David Earl. See, he's on the way on 995 South. It's 5 o'clock. Somebody just ran him off the road. Ooh, look at him. Ooh, look at David. Ooh, ha, ha, ha. See, God, there's no way. How can you bless that? Jesus stands up. Says, Father, I paid for those sins for David. He's asked for forgiveness. God, I have forgiven him because of my shed blood. And Father, I stand before you because David is in me. Father looks at Satan and says, I don't see anything. I don't see a thing. You didn't see what he, I saw what he did. But that was settled 2,000 years ago at the cross. His sin debt has been settled. It has been satisfied. That's a gift from the Father. Now look, go on to verse 16. Go back to Romans 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Notice what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in me is witnessing to me, is bearing witness to me that I belong to the Father. When I start acting like I don't, he reminds me that I am his. My dad. I can hear him. I can hear him. I was like, yesterday, my brother, Robbie, and we're getting ready to go down, and we're going down the street, and we're going to play tackle football and all this other stuff with the boys. And we say, Dad, we're going down to Paul's. We're going to be playing tackle football. He said, come here. We stand there. Remember who you are. Now, you think, your dad's not real bright, and you guys aren't real sharp. No, what he's saying is, remember who you are. You belong to him. We are Beachums, and that there are certain things that he expects out of us because we belong to him. Now, let me translate that. No cussing, no fighting, no beating each other up, and don't let anybody pick on my little brother. I knew what that meant. So we go, and in that freedom, knowing who we belong to, we would go and we would have fun and play, and if we broke one of those rules, we knew when we got home there was going to be consequences. But now all the other kids can do whatever they want to do. They can cuss, smoke, drink, act stupid, fight, and all that. But you know what? Because that's them and not us, my dad didn't worry about them. He was worried about his too. Now, how much more do you think the Father in heaven is that way with us? Sinners sin. God knows that. And God's doing everything he can to try to save them. But for you and me, his children, he has put his presence in us, who reminds us that we are what? That we are the sons of God. Now watch this. Go back, if you would, to the last part of verse 15, whereby it says, we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. Now this cry is not just some cry of enthusiasm. It's not a shout like at a sporting event. It is the cry of a child that simply says, Abba, Father. Abba. You want me to translate Abba for you? It's Papa. That's what it means. I got a three-year-old. She's about this tall. Got white hair. She didn't get her my side of the family, but she's got white hair. She's got hair. Nobody, she's about that tall. The other Sunday night, I was standing up here, and I heard her coming. She's got this thing that she's got to run everywhere. I don't know. She didn't get that from me. Maybe she did. I hear her coming. I hear those feet. And then I heard the voice. I had my back to her. She said, Pops! I knew who it was. I turned around. She jumped up in my arms. I said, hey, Maddie Bell. Hey, Pops. She got down, and she went on to class. When she said, Pops, you know what that meant to me? Everything. Because Pops to her means everything. Last Christmas Day, she was two. She's out by the pool, and I'm standing out there, and I'm watching her. Sandy gave her this little kit. It's a cleaning kit. She's like her grandmother. She's the alphabet woman in the house. O-C-B-D-Y-H-A-K-L-O-M-N-P, all of those. And so she's over there, and she's leaning over in the pool, and she's getting water because she has to put it in her stuff, and she has her spray bottle, and she's wiping down, so she's doing all this. Well, she got a little bit over, and she fell in the water. Her feet did not even go under the water before I jumped in and got her, had her, boom, picked her up. Gave her to her mom, went and put her in the sink, put warm water on her because the water was cold, and we got her out. And then I looked out there again. I mean, I hadn't even gotten dried off yet. She's got on new panties, and she's running around the pool doing it again. And I'm thinking to myself, you know why she can do that? You know why? Because Pops is watching. And if she falls in again, I'm going to get her again. Now, what do you think your Heavenly Father does? He's watching you. And when you fall, who's the first one there? To remind you that you belong to him. That's the Holy Spirit, God's presence in you. And who's the first one to extend a hand to you, to pull you back in? He might use your parents, your friends, other believers in Christ. But you can always count on Papa being there. That's what that verse means. That's why we can come before him anytime, any place, and we can say, Abba, Father. And we know what all that means. Look at this last thing, verse 17. And if children, it's a fact, then you're an heir, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Heirs. Now watch something. When you look at that verse in the Greek, it's real plain. And if children, then heirs. And then it says, heirs of God. When you think of receiving an inheritance, in this case, don't think of stuff. What have you inherited? What is your inheritance? Heaven? Forgiveness? Nope. Look at it again. You're heirs of whom? God. God is your inheritance. This is terrible English, so you English teachers don't cringe. If you've got God, you've got it all. All you need's God. You're an heir of God. And to help you understand what you really have in God, you're a joint heir with Jesus. What did God do for Jesus? He watched over him. He desired to have fellowship with him. He blessed him with miracles. He blessed him with all those things. But God blessed him with himself. Because what was Jesus' greatest fear when he was going to the cross? That he was going to be separated for the first time in all eternity from his Father in heaven. The picture of that is when God turned his back on Jesus on the cross and there was a total eclipse over all the earth. That's a world without God. No light. So, what's my inheritance? I have God. I was first saved. I was in construction. And I'd go out there, and these guys, they were bad. They were bad. They picked on, tormented me. And finally, you know, after a while, and the Lord did this. He used my temper to help me to become bold in my faith. They say, "What's happened to you?" I used to turn around and say, "God." And they just go crazy. That's what happened? Mm-hmm. God. I didn't understand it either. I had been saved a couple months. God's come to my life. He's making me different. So, yeah, God. They just go nuts. I like that part. All the stuff they used to do to me. And if children, then heirs of God. That says here, if so be that we suffer with him, and this is expectant because, and verse 17 is a statement, and if children, it's a fact, then you're an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body, and it says there that if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. That's what he's saying. Because we're members of Christ, part of our inheritance is not only the glory, heaven, but also the suffering, the persecution. Because we're a believer, because we're a follower of Christ. Every time I hear something on TV and somebody's bashing the Christians, it makes my heart hurt. Not just for those who are standing there in person listening to it, but it bothers me when I hear about brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world. I just came back from the convention, and we had a lot of International Mission Board stuff, and we're sending out 79 more missionaries. We commissioned them Tuesday night, and some of them are going to places that we can't even talk about. Their faces were blotted off. Their names have been, and you say, what school they go to? There's no record of their name that they've ever even existed in the Southern Baptist Convention. Because they're going to places, and some of them are going to be gone for 4 years. No contact with any family. That's their commitment. And they're signing up to do that. These millennials that everybody else is worried about, I said, well, I saw a handful of millennials, and I said, God bless them. And if there's an addendum to Hebrews 11, their names are going to be in it. Why? Because God is their inheritance. And they're willing to do whatever for Jesus. So when I hear about them suffering, I suffer because they're part of the body. It makes my heart hurt. You sit in a room and you got, there's four couples and I'm looking at them and three of them are going to, they call UUPGs, this unengaged, unreached people group. Unengaged means less than 2% of the people in that area have ever heard the gospel. Heard. Unengaged, unreached. And one of them had a couple of children, babies. So I asked him, I said, how's your mom and dad doing with this? Oh, they're okay with us going. They just don't want the grandkids to go. I said, I can understand that. I got that. But why did they go? God. God has called them, and he's sending them, and he will take care of them. The verse finishes, that we may also be glorified together. There it is. It's for his name. He's the only one that can save them. He's the only one that can keep us until the day of redemption. He's the only one who can glorify us. He's the only one who said that he has provided a place for us in heaven. He's the only one who keeps his word. God. You need assurance? God. Three letters. I got it. If I'm not faithful, Timothy says, he's always faithful. So it's not about me. It's not on me. But his love for me wants me to be faithful. His love for me and what he has done for me and what he can do through me, influencing other people, that drives me to want to walk as close as I can to him, because there's hurting people all around. And if I can help them in any way and encourage them in any way, I want to. So I have to make myself available. Can't be selfish. Can't be greedy. I make myself. You say, what, you love doing it? I love doing it because this is what he loves doing. He did it to me. Now he wants to do it through me. He wants to do the same thing through you. Last thing, and I close. Johnny, Tata Erickson, teenager. She dove into a lake, hit her head. She came floating up, paralyzed, neck down. She's got a little movement in her hand. She has to have braces. She's in her 60s now. Years ago, R.C. Sproul, listen to what he said to her. He met her, and he talked to her. And then as he was getting up to leave, now you have to picture this now. You've got an adult woman. She's had cancer twice, fought it. You know, she has to be turned every hour because her body organs start hurting. And so she's married a great guy, and she's in constant pain all the time, and some of that painkillers won't do anything too, so she just hurts all the time. And so she told the story. She said, I wasn't whining to Dr. R.C. I wasn't whining to him. So he gets up, and he looks at her, and he smiles. And you know what he said to her? Don't waste your disability. Use it for the glory of God. Then he walks out of the room. He says, she's standing there. She's looking for sympathy. And you know what he says to her? Don't waste your disability. And then she smiled and she says, you know what? He's right. This disability is only temporary because I'm going to get a brand new body one day. She says, so I just had to get over it. And you know what? For the glory of God. And I'm sitting up there. I don't have a disability. But I don't want to waste anything. No excuses. No explanation. It's all for him. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, it is my prayer in Jesus' name this morning. God, you would do something in each one of our hearts that we cannot explain and that we would not expect. Lord, forgive me for wasting time. Forgive me for wasting your grace gifts. Forgive me for not being the child of God that you saved me and wanted me to be. But Father God, I can stand here today on your word, on your promises, that I have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, who will plead my sinful case. And God the Father says, I don't see anything there because it's all been placed on Jesus. And when the Father sees Jesus, he sees perfection. He sees sinlessness because Jesus has paid my sin debt in full. It's been satisfied. The debt has been paid. Lord, I pray that I would start this morning to enjoy my inheritance. My inheritance is God. I'm free. My flesh will not rule and reign in my life. Spirit of God will rule and reign. I will trust him. He will lead me. He will guide me. He will point out the warnings. He will sound the alarms. And then when I fall and fail, he will convince me that what I've done is mine. It's not anybody else's. It's mine. Nobody else did it. It's mine. And then he will bring me back to the Word of God, the truth. And I will confess and repent, and I will be restored to fellowship with you. My relationship is settled for all eternity. I'm a child of God. I've been sealed until the day of redemption. My struggle is to stay in fellowship, Lord. Fight that good fight. Stay on course. Keep the faith. Lord, I pray this prayer on behalf of my brothers and sisters in this room as well. God, help us to live out what you have put in us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.